come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, we are ready for our memory verse. Yes, we are. But for us, there is one God, the Father, for whom all things were created, and for whom we live. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created, and through whom we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, NLT. Let's do it again. Here we go. But for us, there is one God, the Father, for whom all things were created, and for whom we live. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created, and through whom we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. NLT, one more time. Okay, here we go. But for us there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created, and for whom we live. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created, and through whom we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, NLT.
Good job!
This morning I was reading, and it's Tony Evans who said, whatever controls our minds controls our choices. Whatever controls our minds controls our choices. So what is it that's controlling our minds? Is it fear? Is it the thought of speaking? Maybe something's going on in your life and it's causing all this turmoil. What are you setting your mind on? Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your heart turned toward him. Keep him center of all of your that you're doing. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would just... I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you. I thank you, Lord, for standing here. I thank you, Lord, for your hand on each one of us, Lord, and that you're working in each one of our lives in a different way. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness toward us and your love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown yourself faithful. Lord Jesus, I pray that for anointing on the teaching today, Lord, and a real awareness of, number one, that the people are the most important thing, and also, Lord, that we are in a race. We are not in a sprint. We are in a race, and we are running for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, that we might serve you, Lord, with our whole heart, that we might honor you and give you glory and honor and praise, Lord. Father, we pray for these things that are coming up with our country. Father, we pray for wisdom, or each person who casts their votes. Lord, we don't take voting lightly. We don't take that freedom lightly. You have graced us with a freedom, and we do not want to misuse it in any way. So, Father, help us to fulfill our responsibility in the way that you've told us to, and to seek your guidance, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we get into our text today, the whole thing really is about, it's not so much about the idols, it's not so much about the food, it's not so much about anything else, it's about what love is. How do we love one another? How do we live for one another because of what Christ has done in our midst? And it starts out in chapter 8. We are in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 today. So it starts out and it says, now concerning these things offered to idols. Concerning things offered to idols. So he's continuing on answering the questions that they have written to him in their letter. And we don't know if this is the other letter or is this the same letter that we're talking about. But anyway, this was a question that they were asked. What about concerning things offered to idols? It sounds a bit strange to us when we think about this, about offering things to idols and what we would do with that. We know that we all have knowledge, he says. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So it sounds a little strange. What are they to do with it? But think for a moment. In Corinth, this was a natural thing that was going on. All of the celebrations, all of the big meals, all of the things that were going on in temples, and most of the things were offered to idols. So are we talking about becoming a vegetarian? No, we are talking about whether or not we are going to stumble someone else by what I do. We have here that they were, it was an accepted social practice to have meals in temples or in some place associated with an idol. The kind of occasion would be when people were likely to come together socially was the kind of occasion when a sacrifice was appropriate. To have nothing to do with such gatherings was to cut yourself off from most social fellowships. So we have a dilemma here. What do we do? What do we do for someone else's sake? The immature believers firmly convinced that there was what one God, which we all are, should be, might well reason, how can there possibly be any harm in eating meat that was offered to idols? What possibility? What's the problem? What's wrong with what we've been doing all along? There was nothing wrong with them eating meat that was offered to idols, but it was wrong in their conscience. It was wrong in their conscience, and we are called to live for other people. So the problem was that most meat sold in the markets had been through a temple. Maybe the cheapest meat, maybe it was subsidized by the local temples, maybe it was the best cuts for a private sacrifices, a third burnt in sacrifice to the god, a third given to the priest, and a third given back to the worshipers so that he could have his party. And so that would be a private sacrifice. We do have evidence of an invitation to someone who was invited to dine with him at the table of our Lord Serapis. Serapis was a god. It would be at Serapis's temple that you would be attending. And so here's the invitation that you have. Now, in a public sacrifice, a third burnt in sacrifice to the god, a third given to the priest, and a third given to local magistrates to do as they wished, to eat it, take it home, sell it in the marketplace. Remember that they were amongst a culture very much like Athens. They were wholly given to idols. They were wholly given to idols there. By the way, in Corinth, there were 200,000 souls. It was a big city, not some little town that they were dealing with. And Paul starts out with, he says about love, or knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Let love rule. Let love rule. Don't win the debate and lose your brother. Don't win the debate on what is right and wrong and lose that person over something that is not, has no eternal value. That's our theme sentence for this whole year. Does it have any eternal value? And so knowledge is proud that it's learned so much. Wisdom is humble that it knows no more. Knowledge is proud that it has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that it doesn't know any more than it knows. By contrast, love has a permanent effect. The real important thing is that we know God. It says that we are known by Him. In 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows them that are His. God knows you. God knows you. God knows the intricacies of your life. He knows everything about you. He knows even those things that you are trying to hide and I are trying to hide. He knows it all. It's nothing is hidden from Him. So give it all to Him. What Paul has done in the first three verses here that we've just read is that he's given them a very gentle rebuke to those who gave too high a place to knowledge. Love rather than knowledge should be our Christian's determining consideration. The Christian lives for God. We live only to do Him service. And so we go on, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that idols are nothing. I'm going to go quickly through this. To the world, there is no other God. We know that, for there are so-called gods. Yet for us, there is one God, verse 6, the Father of whom are all things, and we are, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live, however. Verse 7, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, or if we don't eat are we better. He's saying don't tempt somebody in what they believe to be true if it has no eternal value. Don't insist, oh no, you need to be free. These two chapters are all about our freedom and what we're going to do with it. We are free to do anything. I'm free to eat meat offered to idols. I am free to go to different places. I am free to be able to do these things, but I am going to consider someone else first. I've shared with you a long time ago about Brother Harold, and Pastor Bill has shared with you about Brother Harold. Brother Harold would talk to us about wanting to see a Disney movie, and this was back in the day when Disney was for kids. But he really wanted to go and see a Disney movie. By the way, did you see that Tim Burton is no longer doesn't want anything to do with Disney, which is kind of interesting because they've done a step too far for Tim Burton, of all people. And so it's kind of interesting. Tim Burton was a nightmare on, Beetlejuice and all kinds of weirdness. And anyway, Brother Harold wanted to go see a Disney movie. But he said, what if someone that I've shared Christ with saw me in that line and there was another movie there? And they would assume I'm going to that movie. So he wouldn't go see a Disney movie so that he wouldn't stumble somebody else. Now that's a little thing. And we look at that and we go, oh, come on. But to Brother Harold, that was the most important thing. Like Paul, he wanted to do what Christ told him to do. And he didn't want to stumble anybody else. I don't want to stumble anybody else. I want to live for other people. I've loved too long for myself. So moving right along. Where were we? We were in chapter 7. No, we weren't. We were in chapter 8, verse 7. And so everyone, the knowledge for food doesn't, but you're no better if you eat it. You're no better if you don't. Put your brother's well-being above your own rights. Limit yourself to edify him. And Christian freedom does not alleviate Christian responsibility. Christian freedom does not alleviate Christian responsibility. We have a responsibility to each other. The principle laid down in this chapter is one of the great practical importance. It's always easy for the strong Christian to see no harm in things, in his actions, which would be sin if it were performed by a weak person. I have situations where there are certain things that are sin for me. They're not sin for you, but they are sin for me. God has told me, no, you can't have that. For me, when I go ahead and participate in that, or I eat that, for me, it's sin. You might look at that issue in my life and go, oh, you must be very weak in your belief. You must be very weak in what you, in your strength with the Lord, because you're free to do that. Well, I'm free, and I'm also free not to do it. So using our freedom the way that the Lord intended it to be. So we take care of each other. There, no good purpose is served by asserting our own rights. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, eating in an idol's temple. My first thing when I read that is, what was I doing in the idol's temple? First of all, maybe that was a part of the celebration. Maybe that was something, I was attending something that was there. But I have to ask myself the question, what does that look like to someone else who is weaker in the faith? I have to go, now I don't really have to ask myself that question. I need to ask the Lord that question and let him tell me what I am supposed to do in that situation. So will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish because of his conscience sake, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. My responsibility. You are my responsibility. What I do affects you. What you do affects me and other people around us. There are people watching us all the time. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He's saying, I will be a vegetarian if that's what it takes to bring somebody to Christ. Am I willing to lay down anything in my life that keeps someone else from coming to Christ? Am I willing to change the way that I dress so that it doesn't stumble someone else? And I don't know where this is and where in the world this is coming from. Is the way that I dress a stumbling block for someone else? Stop it. God says stop it. Live for one another. Don't live just for ourselves. And God gets the glory. And so we go into chapter 9, and so it's our responsibility to take care of him. So in chapter 9, It's My Rights by Paul the Apostle. That's the first few verses. My Rights by Paul the Apostle. He said Paul is still, he's still on subject. He's pausing for an illustration. And he's telling us to live beyond my rights. Live beyond my rights. Be something more. There is a higher calling than just demanding our rights, our right to eat, our right to drink, our right to take a wife, our right to receive support is what he's talking about in here. In the my defense, verse 3 of chapter 9, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, who was speaking of Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? These are all questions, but he's saying, we have this right, and we have this right, and we have this right, and we have this right. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing. If we reap material things, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we don't demand it. Let me bring to your attention that we are free to do this, but we do not demand it. There are three things that were mentioned here in these verses. There was the soldier, there was the man who plants the vineyard, and there was the shepherd. All of them were paid or had sustenance from their occupation. All of them were paid. Notice the differing status of the ones that Paul selects. The soldier was commonly paid wages. The man who plants a vineyard here seems to be the owner, so he would partake in the being able to eat from the fruit. And the shepherd, more often than not, was a slave, yet all were fed by their occupation. And it is a command to support those who minister to you in Matthew 10:10. So this is what I want to say to you when I'm saying this. Don't pay me. I would never demand a payment. When people ask us to speak and they ask us, do you have a set fee? There are many that have a set fee to share the gospel. And I can't do it. Freely I have received, freely I give. If you want to give something to me, great, I'll take it. But I would never demand for preaching the gospel that I be paid for that. I'm not unique. That's what believers do. And sometimes we need to be reminded of our place. But anyway, so nevertheless, we have not used this right. We endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, which is they were taken care of. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done to me so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boast void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. I must preach the gospel. Paul says, it's in me. I must preach the gospel. No matter what it costs me, no matter what, I must preach the gospel. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is the reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Why is he saying that? Because people will look at him and say, you're just doing it for the money. And he will let all things go to the side for the gospel's sake, that people would be won to Christ. I've used none of these rights willingly and selflessly preaching the gospel. Why? One word. It's C-A-I-O. I wouldn't even attempt to pronounce it, but it means I am your slave. I am your slave. I'm here for you. I am here for you. That's what he's saying a minister is. I think I've shared the story before years ago with Romaine when he was speaking to a bunch of pastors at a camp. And he said, how many of you are ministers and therefore servants? And they all raised their hand. And then he said, where were your hands when we asked to have people help set the tables? You are ministers and therefore servants. Oh, yes, I'm a minister. Oh, I missed that part about therefore servants. Okay. Yeah, okay. Because I thought somebody else who had the gift of service, who had the gift of helps, that had the gift of volunteering, that had the gift of, no, I have that gift, and you have that gift, and you have that gift. We all have that gift. God calls us to do that, to serve in whatever way we can, and to not live for ourselves. Willingly serve. My responsibility is to serve Jesus and build my brother up, build my sisters up, and not to confuse or mislead or stumble anyone at all. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. The greatest example of this, and I know many of you knew him, most of you in here knew him, I think the greatest example of this person was Pastor Allen when he was here. He just fit in with everybody. You know, he became as, and we all had our disagreements. We all had our disagreements with Pastor Allen. We all had times where we go, mm-mm. No, he didn't. But he was able to speak into a situation and to deal with a situation in such peace that he was one of you. You never felt you were less. And that's what Paul is talking about. Never making someone else feel less. We don't have to spend all of our time complimenting and giving false flattery to people. We need to treat them with respect. Yes, tell them they look good when they look good, you know, But, oh, you look so good. You always look so good. And you're so, to where that person is, that's what they live for, are those compliments. It draws them away from what they really are, what really is happening in their lives. We live for other people. We become part of what they do. When I was with the Jews, I acted like the Jews. When I was with the Gentiles, I did what the Gentiles did. When I was in here, I did what they did. But I didn't go against the gospel. I didn't go against the law of God for my heart. But I fit in so that I could minister. In the same way that Jesus shouldn't have been talking to the woman at the well. He shouldn't have been in Samaria. He shouldn't have been talking to a woman by herself who shouldn't have been at the well at noon. Yet what did he do? He won her to himself because he took the opportunity and there was no condemnation with her. He was honest with her. You've had five husbands and the one you're with is not your husband now. How do you know all these things? You see, he took the time to pay attention. How many times do we talk with someone? How many times do I talk with someone? And I can be looking them right in the eye, and it looks like, well, I'm giving away something here. Actually, my friends say that I don't give it away at all, because when I do this, they look at me and go, where did you go? But you know, you're looking at someone and they're talking to you and you're really involved in what they're saying, and all of a sudden you're in another place. You're dealing with other things. You're making breakfast. You're thinking about what you're going to do. And you're hearing what they're saying. You're hearing the words. Oh, wait. Who was that person? Being all in, making that other person more important than everything else that's going on in my life. What you have to say to me is more important than whatever is going on in my life. Unless you're yelling at me, then I might not feel the same way. I might have to speak the truth in love. But caring for one another, building each other up, don't confuse, don't mislead, and don't stumble. Become who they are. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers with you. He says, I don't take a salary from these people when I'm sharing Christ with them. I don't take money from them when I'm sharing Christ with them, so that they will not be stumbled by it. Interesting thing, in the times that we have been ministering, in all of our years as ministers, Bill and I, with his CDs, okay? Back when he used to make tapes, back in the day when we had tapes for sale. And people would come back to the table and they would ask how much it were, and it was always by donation. Whatever you want to give is fine. And sometimes we got a dollar. Sometimes we got zero. Sometimes, one time we got $100. But it was by donation. It was for the purpose of getting the word out so that no one else was stumbled by it. Then we were around people who are charging exorbitant amounts for something, and we find they're not getting as much. That sounds so terrible. They're not getting as much as we're getting. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So God's got it. God's got us. We just need to rest in him. And Paul says, it's my responsibility to preach the gospel. If I can't preach the gospel, I might as well just die now. He preached the gospel wherever he was at because he knew Jesus and he was known by God. When we know who we are in Christ, we want to share that. When we know that we are accepted, that we are loved, we want to share that with other people. Other people want what we have. How can you have a joy and a peace in the midst of your situation? Well, I got to tell you, it's God. God has made this. So why am I God? Why am I going through this situation? Somebody else is watching. And somebody else wants to know how you got through it without falling completely apart. It was God. Oh, I get to share the gospel with you. I get to share Christ with you. To share Christ was Paul's life. To share Christ should be our life. To live for him completely and fully. And so the passion of our lives, not to see how much we can get away with and still be a Christian, but to see how many we can take with us. All things to all people. How many can we rescue? How many can we reach and save? For all for the sake of the gospel. And here we go into verse 24. We've all heard this so many times as we've been believers. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? So he brings it into something that was very common to them. They were very familiar with the games. They were very familiar with these races. All of them, but one receives a prize. Everybody runs. Only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may attain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore we run. Run this race like you want to win. It is not a sprint. This race is not a sprint. Oh, now it's over. I'm through all that. Now I have arrived. It is sometimes a relay race where I'm passing a baton. Sometimes it's just slow and steady as you go. Oh, and this happened and that happened along the way. That's okay. Pothole there. Fell into it. Got up again. Kept running. Run the race like you want to win it. Run like you want to win. I think about it when I was in school and I ran the 440, was that what it's called? Something like that. And boy, I was fast. Right from the gate, I was fast until the last lap. And then I had used up everything that I had. And I barely made it to the finish line. But here's the thing. I made it to the finish line. I want to see you make it to the finish line. You guys all know all of these things. I'm not telling you anything new. You've studied it in your homework, or you have lived it in your life. You've been a Christian for so long. You've been through so much stuff that this is real to you. But repetition is the key to learning. And so we remind each other and we hold each other up. So run like we want to win. Earlier on, it said that we were fighting a war, planting a vineyard, tending a flock, plowing a field. Those things say that there's work involved. There's work involved. Each involves three things. And a discipline, it requires constant effort. And each one results in a reward. I chuckle because something, my computer did a spell check on it, and it says that we're to eat one result in a reward. So I guess we get food for it, what it is. Each one of them held a reward. Each one of them. And so I told you that it was common for them to, about these races, and he uses this foot race. There was a thing, and you know, we've said it for years, and there's a number of people in here who know, have no idea what I'm talking about when I say the Chariots of Fire movie. How many of you don't know anything about Chariots of Fire? Oh, well, we got one. Oh, yay. I thought you were all too young to have, or you've heard it about it before. The thing is not so much the star of the movie as it was a guy named Abrams. Abrams said, "I won't run if I can't win." And he was told, "You can't win if you don't run." That's what we need to remind ourselves. I want to win. I've got to press on. I can't win if I don't run. Run the race with endurance. That endurance is given to us by Christ Jesus. He will give us all we need. And so when we're laying on our back, our like when your back's down and you can't do anything, you are still running the race. How are you still running the race? You're still sharing Christ with people. You're still speaking into other people's lives. You're ministering to the doctor. You're talking to other people that you wouldn't have any other opportunity to talk to. We are always running that race. It comes down to the word discipline. I discipline my body. I train myself. I call the shots. I tell this body what it's going to do. When it says, sugar, 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 sugar. No, 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 in ice cream. No. I was so proud of a friend of mine who I was with. She said, you know, now that the guys are gone, we can eat whatever we want. And she said, and I was going to get ice cream. And then I realized I can't get ice cream. Has nothing to do with the guys being gone. Has everything to do with my commitment to the Lord. You see, even when the guys are gone, the rules are the same in my life. We each individually walk with the Lord. Notice that the athlete denies himself many lawful pleasures. Many lawful pleasures. The Christian must avoid not only definite sin, but anything that hinders his complete effectiveness. Anything that hinders our complete effectiveness. Verse 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I know where the finish line is. I know where that place is. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. But I looked up this translation on here, but not as one who gives a black eye is the translation on here. I'm in this to win it. I am in it to win it, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I've told everybody else what to do. And I haven't done it. The fact that I've told everybody else what to do and therein does not give me a guarantee. My only guarantee is my walk with the Lord. It's my walk with Jesus. It's my giving my heart to Christ. It's my turning my life over to Him. The imagery is still drawn from the games. Paul's not like a runner who doesn't know where the finish line is. He's not a boxer. And Paul's Christianity is purposeful. He puts everything into direct and forceful Christian endeavors. He puts his whole self into it. In verse 27, he refuses to be bound by his bodily desires. He disciplines his flesh, he keeps it under submission, and he brings it into subjection, is bringing it into slavery. My body is in the midst of slavery. I know that's not a good word to be using these days. but I am proud to be a slave of Christ. And I am proud to be your slave. I am proud to be a part of what God is doing. I am proud to be able to lay down my desires for someone else. What, did I say I was proud? No. That'll get me in trouble. Paul leaves no doubt as to his vigor with which he subdues the flesh. Why? To avoid disqualification. The Greek word is adokimos, A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S, which has not stood the test. Which has not stood the test. Paul's fear was not that he might lose his salvation, but that he might lose his crown through failing to satisfy the Lord. Do you realize that you have crowns waiting for you? Those are going to be the crowns that we will lay down at his feet when we see him. Oh, well, I haven't really done anything. But you know what? You sent someone to go somewhere, and people were won to Christ because you sent them. That you get the jewel in the same way that that person who won someone to Christ did, because you participated in it. Does that make sense? All of those things that we've done do not go unnoticed. So discipline the body. I run with certainty. I fight with confidence. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. So let's run to win. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, for your grace, for your love, for the confidence that we find in you. Lord, I pray a special anointing on each one of us as we go into small groups. I pray, Father, as we in those small groups live for one another, Lord, that we would be blessed. Father, I thank you that this room is filled with women who are slaves to you, who are willing to lay down their lives for you. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would continue to use us all as much as you possibly can. And when there's something that gets in the way and we start boasting, we start maybe being a little more prideful than we need to be, Lord, we trust you to deal with us individually so that we can prosper your kingdom. It's for your kingdom's sake. It's for your sake, Lord. Help us to live lives that reflect who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up.